Please pray with me. God, thank you that our roads brought us together this morning. Whether this is our first time in this place, or we have been coming for 40 years, or anywhere in between, may we be a blessing to one another, and may your word be proclaimed in our hearts, whether through my words or in spite of them. Amen. So as I hope you have gleaned by now, this Lenten season we will be exploring the theme of faith for the sojourners. Starting today, five preachers will reflect on this theme. And actually, I believe four out of the five are here this morning. Reverend Chox, Reverend Halali, and Madison McClendon will be bringing a word over Lent. Ironically, the only one who is not among us is the one who is almost always here, which is Pastor David himself. But given the number of people of faith and stories of journeys in the Bible, there is no shortage of material to work with, so it should be a very rich time. When Pastor David and I arrived at the phrase, faith for the sojourner, there was a companion phrase that immediately came into my head, kind of a free association, and that phrase was, food for the journey. The journey can feel pretty long these days, and pretty tiring for various reasons. And we need to seek after what sustains us. And Lent is a good time to do that. One of the most difficult parts of setting out on a journey is making sure you have adequate sustenance. I mean, especially if we're talking about the journeys that we see in the Bible, which often cover vast tracts of wilderness where food is scarce and lodging and villages are nowhere to be found. If you read about the Israelites, in fact, wandering through the desert, you will notice that Moses, their leader, is constantly fielding complaints and concerns about where food will come from. And food is also a recurring theme in the story of our ancestor in the faith, the prophet Elijah, who is the main character of our story today. Elijah was busy running all of God's errands every which way, all over the wilderness, and that was a taxing business. Now, the communications between God and Elijah follow this very strict pattern. They always begin with the word, go. Go eastward. Go now to Zarephath. Go talk to Ahab. And these were considerable distances that the word of the Lord was telling Elijah to go, which is maybe why the first two times God tells Elijah to go, the word of the Lord always follows that up with some variant on, I promise there'll be food. It's a lesson I think those of us in the Baptist Church have learned very well in planning our events and our missions. We must always promise that there will be food. But in Elijah's case, God sends ravens to feed him. God sends a poor widow with a jar of meal that is almost running out. And in both cases, Elijah is fully fed. And I tell you, if he doesn't do a bang-up job of his prophet work, the man is on fire. He heals a poor widow's son. He provides them with enough food to last during a famine and drought. And then he goes and courageously stands up to King Ahab and tells him, Ahab, it's not going to rain for a long time. Also, God is very displeased with your Baal worship. That was a life-threatening thing that Elijah did. Because back then, kings hired prophets. They hired prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear, whether it was true or not. An example that I fear is all too common today as well. But Elijah wouldn't do that. Elijah's on a roll. God is sustaining him. Nothing is stopping him or standing in his way. So what does he do? He challenges the prophets of Baal to a God-off of sorts. I don't have time to tell the whole story. You should really just go back and read it. It's 1 Kings 18. It's this over-the-top dramatic story. And it culminates with Elijah showing them up, completely humiliating them in this almost absurdly dramatic display of divine power. And then he murders them all, like 400 of them. Obviously, the idea of a prophet of God engaging in wholesale murder is deeply troubling. But if we take this in the spirit of the story, in the spirit of the narrative, and just kind of go with the flow of it, or even imagine it playing out on a big screen, because that's how it reads. It reads like this is a movie. There really is no better climax. It gets to this height, and it just goes beyond to this level of absurd display of power when Elijah just wipes out hundreds of false prophets. But this is also where his story starts to turn, because either he's unnerved by the slaughter that he's committed, or he's unnerved by the fact that Ahab and Jezebel promise to make his life like the life of one of those that he killed. But his confidence is gone. He was soaring high, but then he falls so low. And this is the moment where we find him in our story for today. Terrified, exhausted, and alone. He is no longer feeling like a mighty prophet. He's just a man who has been on a long and difficult journey. Personally, I find this Elijah more relatable. The one who just thinks, I'm tired, I am done. But at the darkest moment, the point of despair of the story, where he's sitting under that solitary broom tree and just wishing to die, the story suddenly takes a familiar turn. There is God again, providing him with the food he needs to keep going. Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. I don't know if truer words were ever spoken by an angel, or more powerful words. And I mean in the entire Bible, and angels say a lot. Whether you are traveling through the wilderness or not, this is a hard journey. It's scary, and sometimes it's lonely, and it's often painful. And you are under that lonely little broom tree, thinking you can't go on. And in that moment, sometimes the most courageous and important thing you can do is just get up and eat. Not start walking again. Not take up the task before you. Just eat. And I actually mean that literally. Putting food in your stomach makes a big difference. Sustaining the body helps sustain the soul. But Jesus did also say, we do not live by bread alone. We all need something more than food to keep us going. Which brings me to the other kind of communication that Elijah has with God. I had said earlier that the communications follow a very strict pattern, and they always start with go. Well, there are two times where that's not true. There are two exceptions where God says something else. And God says the same thing both times. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Given that God keeps telling Elijah to go, and God tells Elijah where to go, it's somewhat of an ironic twist that God is now asking Elijah what he's doing here. It's because God told him to go there. But somehow I don't think God needed Elijah to tell God what Elijah was doing there. I think Elijah needed Elijah to say what he was doing there. I think Elijah needed to remind himself who he was and what had brought him this far on his journey. How he had been high and fallen so low. He needed to tell his story. Stories are spiritual food. Stories name who we are, where we come from, where we're going. When Elijah answered God's question, he said, "I am here because I have been chasing after God. Ahab and Jezebel have killed all my fellow prophets. I feel very alone, and I'm scared that they will kill me too." He named his reality. He gave his fears a meaning. He told his story. And in that story, he was no longer a man, no better than his ancestors, who wanted to die. He was again a prophet on a journey, albeit now a lonely and scared prophet. It is through stories that we weave the tangled threads of our lives into tapestries. And the miracle of these stories is how they can translate from life to life. The ongoing miracle of this text is that I can read words written millennia ago about a life very different from mine and feel my own despair in the despair of Elijah, and take comfort in the words of the angel to get up and eat. And when God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I feel myself addressed too. From this miraculous power of narrative comes the sacredness of Scripture. Generation upon generation of people across time find some aspect of their stories, some truth they could not have named, reflected in the text. And even though we identify it differently, we see different pieces of ourselves in the text, we interpret the text differently, we come to share the same story. It becomes the glue that binds us together across space and time, across all of our differences. I often imagine the Scripture like a wooden trellis covered in centuries of growth, which is all of the interpretations and all of the lives that have found themselves reflected in it. And through all of that growth, the text becomes a living text. It's not just the frame. It's all the lives that have attached themselves to that frame and have grown upon it. The power of story is also what draws us together as a church. As in our wildly divergent life paths, we find awe in the differences and delight in the similarities of our stories. 2 weeks back, we went on a youth retreat. There were about 15 youth and 4 adults. And we were reflecting on this same text, the story of Elijah in the wilderness. And we were doing Lectio Divina, so we were just meditating together and seeing, what does this story bring out for us? What story does it evoke in our lives? And the first story that came to mind was when I was 19 and I went to Nicaragua for the first time. And I was mostly proficient in Spanish, but not fully fluent, so I could feel the barriers of language constricting my personality and constricting how I could communicate, and that was very frustrating. And on top of that, I got very sick and was experiencing the limitations of my body in new ways. My mother is here this morning, and this is not her favorite story. If she were to tell it, all she would say is, I got off the plane, I was maybe 15 pounds lighter, and she hadn't heard why and demanded to know what happened. But that moment in Nicaragua made me realize my brokenness. And what struck me about telling it in that space of the youth retreat was the people who came forward, the young people who came forward and started telling stories about coming to the U.S., for the first time and not knowing the language and not knowing the culture and feeling alone and feeling scared and feeling bullied, being bullied for their lack of knowledge, of lack of being able to speak the language perfectly according to some people's standards of what speaking the language perfectly means. And it just struck me so powerfully how all of us, different ages, from very different life stories, and Elijah were all in that room together and could feel this feeling and could feel this loneliness and this fear and this isolation in very different ways. But somehow in that sharing, we were one community across space and time. This is what these footprints are about. We're asking you to share a tiny piece of your story, to name the burdens and the sustenance which help you to answer the question, what are you doing here? Our children and youth have already begun the path for us, naming what gives them life and what struggles they have. So we will now follow in their example. Some of you may have already noticed, but the first footprint on the left when you walk in says haters. There are so many stories behind that one word. That footprint has given me life this week. Every time I walk in, every time I see it, I'm like, yeah, screw the haters. A pox on the haters. And as I thought that, I felt connected with some other member of my community who was having the same struggle, a very different struggle, and yet this one word brought us together with our frustrations with others and with hate or anger or whatever it is that's causing us this pain. And I felt like we were in that struggle together. Telling your story has the power to give life, to give hope, to give strength, to make someone know that they are not alone, to make someone realize that what they're going through has been gone through before and has some sense to it, which is why it's such a part of being, such an important part of being church and such an important part of what we do together. So in these days of Lent, go forward, both here and in your lives. Tell your story boldly. Amen.